We just pray. Lord, I just ask now that as we come to your word, that you'd help us to still our hearts. Lord, help us not to look at our watches. Help us to be people who actually want to hear from you, from your word. Lord, may your word bypass the speaker. May your Holy Spirit speak to us through your word. Lord, may you have your way in our lives. And we ask this in your name, for your sake and for your glory. Amen. Right, as you see, a very interesting passage that we are going to be having a look at this morning. And I've simply just entitled our message for today, What Are You Holding Back? What are you holding back? But before we jump in, as we know, Christmas time is pretty much here already. Who might have their Christmas tree up already? Or at least, who has got kind of like, there we go, you know, some of the Christmas decorations out and stuff like that. Now, we don't need any reminder, because also the shops are also the very first people to tell us and to remind us that Christmas is coming soon. And with Christmas coming soon comes the dreaded time of having to buy everybody a Christmas present. Well, that's how I feel. It's kind of, do we have to buy everybody a present? That's just me. Personally, I don't like buying presents, mostly because I don't really know what to get for people. I think that's most of my pain and frustration, especially for Kath, because she has already everything that she could ever want. She's got me. And that's a terrible joke. Or is it? But this morning I want to ask you, what are some of the thoughts that go through your mind when you buy a present for somebody? Maybe you don't know the bucks, maybe you make stuff for people. What are the thoughts that go through your mind when you buy a gift for somebody? Well, for the people that we love and the people that we do get along with, I would think that our thoughts are filled with excitement and great joy, isn't it? Oh man, I found the perfect gift. She would love this. Or I can't wait to see the expression on their face when they open up their present. It's something that they've been wanting. They've been hinting for it. This is what they really want. Or he really deserves this gift. Even though it comes at quite a bit of a cost. But he's worked hard this year. And he deserves it. Well, I know little Jack really loves playing outside. So I'll make him a tree house. Not a tree. I'll make him a tree house or build him a fort. And he'll have loads of fun in it. Now when it comes to people that we know and love, our thoughts are pleasing. It puts a smile on our face. Because our thoughts come out of a heart that wants to please them. To make them happy, to help them out, and to bring them joy. And sometimes we don't have the money sometimes to buy people a present. But we can find other ways to bring great joy to their hearts. We can give an encouraging phone call, a handwritten note, a WhatsApp message, normally with more than the usual amount of emojis that we would put in it. Or a homemade card, some baking, maybe you enjoy baking, and so you make people jams or cookies or whatever it might be. Or you've got an incredible garden, so you got big flowers for somebody. Or you've got something that you no longer use, but you know somebody who would really appreciate it and value it. But what are some of the thoughts that go through your mind when you have to buy or make a gift for somebody that you don't really get along with? Oh man. Do we really actually have to spend money on them? Maybe some other people, well, maybe they don't deserve a gift. Not after all the trouble that they've caused us. Well, they're not going to get a gift, well, because they didn't give me a gift last year. So it's kind of like, what's the point? Well, they'd be naughty. They don't deserve it. Well, money doesn't grow on trees. Nor do presents. Or they never look after the things that I give them anyway. They're never grateful. They don't appreciate what I give them. Or maybe I'll just buy them some hand cream or some shower gel. That's always our get out of free gel card, isn't it? Now when it comes to the people that we don't quite get along with. Now listen to what I'm saying. Maybe you've already bought shower gel for somebody. I'm not saying that you don't like them, all right? So. Now when it comes to the people that we don't quite get along with, there's some serious lack of desire to give them anything. And our thoughts about them can be quite embarrassing if they ever had to find out. So when it comes to choosing and buying or making a gift for somebody, whoever it might be, we know that there has been some thought and some consideration that has gone into our mind to help motivate us to get them something, to help us make that choice. Thoughts and considerations. In our passage this morning, we are given just a glimpse. Just a glimpse into the heart of our Lord Jesus and the thoughts that filled his mind that helped him make the decision to give mankind the greatest gift that they could ever or would ever receive. The gift of himself. Our passage, we'll be looking at specifically in chapter 2. Paul is challenging the Philippian church to live out their Christian lives. Yes, their Christian life within their family, within their extended church family. And they need to live it within this loving unity and humility. And the only way that they can do this is to have the same mind, the same kind of love as that of the Lord Jesus. He wants them to mimic Jesus. And they must also depend on the unifying work of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We saw that in verse 2. But then in verse 5, he picks up again on this thought and he expands it just a little bit more. And the only way that they can love others and put others first and truly be humble is for them to have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves. They need to have the mind of Jesus. And for them to have any sense of a mind like Christ, they need to be aware of his thoughts, his reasons and his motivations. And what was going through his mind when he willingly chose to come into this world and save sinful mankind. So when Paul wants his hearers to know the minds, the thoughts of Jesus, he wants us to know what was important to Jesus. What were the things that he valued? What was Jesus' intentions and his ultimate goal when he came into this world? He also wants us to know the cost that was involved when Jesus made the choice to come and to redeem us. You see, it was a gift that had a lot of thought behind it. Incredible thought. Now, as we come to our passage, we're going to have a closer look at what Jesus had to take into account when he willingly chose to come to save you and me. And so our first point for this morning is just simply, our Creator becomes a creature. Our Creator becomes a creature. And we're looking at here verses 5 through to 7. Look with me once again in verses 5 and 6. And Paul says, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, and when it says that word form, it means truly. He was truly God. So who, though he was in the form of God, truly God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He truly became a man. And Paul tells us that Jesus was in very nature God, verse 6, in very nature God. He was in all eternity past truly God. And he always will be. And Paul has been very specific in the words that he has chosen because he wants to drive home a very important truth. That Jesus was really and truly in his own personal and indispensable nature, God. Jesus has always been fully God, a person of the Trinity, and now as he takes on human likeness, our physical flesh and bones, and he will forever have a human body, he still remains fully God. But when we read that verse 7, Paul also tells us that Jesus emptied himself or made himself nothing. And this might give us the impression that some part of Jesus' nature was maybe removed or lessened in some way, or that he lost something that he had possessed before. You get the kind of feeling that somehow Jesus has been downgraded. To help us understand the thought that Paul is trying to get across here, we can have a quick, uncomplicated look at the original language. So whenever the verb to empty was used, it was meant to describe something that was deprived of its use in its proper place. All right? So to empty was meant to deprive something of its proper place and use. That's what it means to be empty or deprived. So this means that Jesus never stopped being one of the Trinity. He never stopped being part of the Godhead, but it does mean that he kept part of himself, his Godhead, concealed, hidden away, just for a moment, just for a short time. So when Jesus came into this world, he laid his glory aside so that people could not see it. You just need to go back to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees our pre-incarnate Jesus Christ seated on the throne. And he is engulfed with glory and praise and honor that is due to him. He is glorious. But he lays that aside just for a moment. And he takes on this. This. You know, just for a short moment, Peter, James, John, when Jesus transfigured before them, they just got to see a glimpse of who Jesus is. The fact is that Jesus never stopped being fully God. But rather, he voluntarily deprived himself of the glory, the praise, and the right to exercise his lordship that was due to him. But we mustn't get caught up in only trying to work out what Jesus emptied himself of. If we do, well, then we're missing the main point that Paul is trying to get across to us here. So it's not about what Jesus emptied himself of, it's what he poured himself into. And this is Paul's train of thought, and this is what he's trying to hammer home. That Jesus took upon himself the very nature, the very form of a servant. He became a human being. And Paul wants to take our attention and focus it on the historic factual reality that our eternal God, our Creator, became truly human, became a creature. We often lose sight of that incredible thought. The one who spoke everything into existence, who flung the stars out into space. I just saw an article the other day where they focused that Hubble telescope onto the darkest place, into space. And eventually a couple of stars came up, but it wasn't stars, it was even more galaxies. And that in the palm of his hand. Our Creator becomes like us, a creature. And once again, we mustn't try and think that Paul is trying to tell us that Jesus became any less than God when he gives up his divine attributes. He didn't give up his divine attributes. He always remained fully God. And we get to see that when we read the Gospels. There were those moments he truly showed us who he was, calming the storm, raising the dead. He never stopped being God. Rather, Paul is stressing that Jesus, who had all the privileges that were rightly his as King of all creation, he gives them up. And he chooses not to use them for his own benefit, just for a short time, to become an ordinary Jewish baby, to be born in a filthy stable, and to live a life of obedience, knowing that he was destined to die on the cross. And we need to grasp the incredible fact that Jesus had every right to stay comfortably where he was. He could have stayed where he was, in a position of power, in a place where he received unrelenting praise and glory, in a place where he was perfectly loved and accepted. However, his love drove him to a position of voluntary weakness for the sake of sinful mankind. And 2 Corinthians 8 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And one of the greatest mysteries, one of the glories of grace, is that Jesus, who is God, did not demand or try and hold on to the privileges that were due to him. It was not something that he felt that he needed to grasp onto. Nor did he ever attempt to exploit his privileged position for his own benefit. Instead, he wanted the position of a servant. Let that sink in. He wanted the position of a servant. In humility, he puts the needs and the interests of others before his own. He regarded others more important than himself. And what about us? You know, what are the things that are really important to us? And I guess one of the things, first things that we would say is our family, our wife, our kids. Our relationship with them. You see, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But our relationship with the Lord should be the most important thing. something that we guard, something that we cherish, something that we fight for. And the thing is that it's not easy to maintain. Who said that the Christian walk was ever going to be easy? Nobody said that. He says it's actually going to be harder than what we expect. Because there are many things that will come and try to hinder our relationship with the Lord. We live in a world that was hostile to the Lord Jesus, still is hostile to Him, and it will be hostile towards us. Many things will try and get between Jesus and you. We will face temptation from the world and from within. But if we're not willing to fight for our relationship with Jesus, then we are really, really going to struggle. We all drift. The author of Hebrews says we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. We must pay attention all the more so that we will not drift away from our Lord Jesus. And what do we value most? In here, we won't be that quick to admit that probably the thing that we value most is ourselves. You know, you might not agree, but have a look at your day when you're inconvenienced, when somebody makes you angry, when somebody unsettles you, when somebody interjects, we throw our toys at the ground. Why? Because life's been revolving around you. And you actually don't like the way in which the Lord tries to grab your attention again. But you see, our attitude should be different from the world. We should have an attitude like the Lord Jesus. You see, only then we'll be able to put away and put aside our rights. And then we can actually serve others. See, we find it very easy to excuse our selfishness, our pride, our sin, by actually believing that we do have rights. And I was saying in our Bible study group just the other evening, it's kind of like, what actually do we deserve? Now, Jesus has given us Himself already. What more do we deserve? And in reality, we get upset when things don't go our way, or when we are inconvenienced, and we grumble and we moan. But truly, what do we deserve? Because of the people that we are. But God gives us His mercy and He gives us His grace. We should be very slow to grumble that He has shown us any favor. It's incredible. So I said, we find it easy to make excuses for our selfishness, our pride. And sometimes we believe, you know what, I can't cheat on my taxes. Why? Because I deserve to keep every honest penny that I keep. You know, who wants to keep on supporting corruption? You know, we render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and then we give to the Lord what is the Lord's. You know, I can cheat on my spouse because I deserve to find happiness and love. She doesn't love me the way that I want her to love me. I'll go out and I'll find somebody else. You know, I can spend all of this money on myself because I've worked hard for it. We become very inward looking. And as we look at this passage, as we look at ourselves, you know, what is the one thing that you are willing to deprive yourself of? Just one thing. And I think you know that one thing. That one thing that you're willing to deprive yourself of so that you can actually have a deeper walk with the Lord. What's that one thing? I don't know your heart. I don't know your mind. I don't know your current circumstances. The Lord Jesus does, His Holy Spirit does. What are you willing not to deprive yourself of? You know, if people had to describe your character, would one of them be servanthood? You're a person who loves the Lord, loves His people, willing to give of yourself. Do you love your place of privilege, your comfort, your security? The thing is, though, don't be blinded. Don't be subdued by it. And don't be scared to leave your place of acceptance. It's wonderful in the church family. We accepted, we loved. But what about the hurting world out there? Where people will think we're off our rocker because we believe in Jesus. There's a world out there that does need to hear the gospel. And I like that saying that's been going around, all because of COVID, normal isn't coming back. Normal isn't coming back. But Jesus is. Shouldn't that open up our eyes? He's coming back. Forget about normal. Get on with the job. Love your Lord Jesus and share the gospel. What do you really want? What do you really want at the end of the day? What do you want? Jesus knew what he wanted. He wanted to put all of his glory aside. Are you willing to put your glory aside? Willing to put all the honor that was due to him to show you that he really loves you. He put it all aside because he wanted to become a servant. He wanted to serve you. He wanted to save you. And in all eternity to show you the true extent of his love. Second and final point. Our Creator becomes a curse. And here we're looking at verse 8. And there it tells us that Jesus was found in appearance as a man. Found in human form. Truly human. And those who met him, they would have been very aware of his humanity. And that is why some said, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? The brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon, and auntie's sisters here with us. And they took incredible offense at him. And I remember watching that Matthew movie, you know, the Gospel according to Matthew. Wonderful thing to go and watch, movie to watch. Very long. But I remember the one scene, Jesus sitting around that fire in the evening with his disciples. And he says, you know, unless you love me more than your family or your, you know, whoever it might be, unless you love me more than them, then you have no business being with me. And just sitting around that fire just brought in that whole human element. He has this man sitting around that fire telling the guys that you need to love me more than anything else. More than your wife. Than your kids. If you don't, then you've got no business being part of what I'm about. You see, Jesus seemed to be just like any other man, but he was not like any other man. He was very different. And Jesus knew who he was. He knew all the divine resources that he had at his disposal. Go read the Gospels. We see part of that working its way out. Raising the dead, healing the sick, on and on, calming the storm. You name it. And also when Peter cut off the dude's ear at his arrest, sticks it back on and tells Peter, don't you know I can call down 12 legions of angels? Thousands upon thousands of angels. Question is, you know, what would you do if you had one superpower? What would it be and what would you do? One superpower. Rob a bank. That's why we're inclined, eh? We would use probably our superpower for our own selfish sinfulness. Yeah, we've got a hard bias towards it, eh? Same thing with Jesus. Man, he was the one and only true superhero. Will he use it for his own selfish ambition? For his own advantage to draw attention to himself? Will he want to grasp onto popularity and power? Because that's all it's about. That's why Satan takes him up to the top of the temple. Throw yourself down. Show people what you can truly do. Nope, not going to do it. Well, from the life that Jesus lived, we see that he did something very different. He chose rather to take upon himself the one thing that had no power over him, and that was death. John 10, he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Death had no power over our Lord Jesus unless he surrendered to it. And with this in mind, we can see why Jesus is so different from all other people. Not only because of his divine nature, his purity and his sinlessness, but in particular the reality that he's always existed. He's always been around. He's been around forever and ever, and he will be around forever and ever. He is eternal. It's a quality that only God has. But now, because Jesus has taken on humanity, human flesh, he willingly accepts something that he has never experienced. He takes on death. And in doing so, he humbles himself to the furthest point possible. You see it? What's the greatest gift that we could give anybody? What's the greatest gift a father can give for its child? His love. That's what he does. Jesus holds nothing back. He has given up it all. Can we ever fathom the extent of Christ's gift? And the answer is that we can't. And Paul doesn't only tell us that Jesus died for us, he goes in to tell us the way that Jesus died, the means. Verse 8, he says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the mentioning of the cross amplifies the extent to which Jesus is willing to be obedient. How far will he take it? That far. And the reality is, yes, that the Romans crucified many people, so the way that Jesus died wasn't unique to him. But to be crucified was one of the most excruciating, humiliating, and degrading ways to die. There are no little loincloth. You were shredded to bits and you were hung up there naked to die. No other form of torture could match it. And it was usually reserved for the worst of criminals. But there's a reason why Paul mentions the way that Jesus died. Because when we read Galatians 3:13, it tells us that cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. And here Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 21:23. And here that passage, that highlights what would happen to a murderer. If you're a murderer, you're put to death. Why? Because you intentionally killed somebody who was made in the image of God. That's what gives you your value. You are made in God's image. And when you attack somebody's person, you are attacking God. We need to be very aware of how we treat one another, because we all bear God's image. So the murderer would come under God's condemnation, his judgment. And the murderer would be put to death. He'd be executed. And then his body would be impaled and hung on a tree. And it was meant to be very visual. It was graphic. It was a warning, because it symbolized God's divine judgment and his rejection on the individual. So when Jesus died for us on the cross, he accepted the full punishment for our sin. In doing so, he became a curse. And as Jesus cried out on that cross, we get a small glimpse of the horror that engulfed him. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. As in Egypt, God judging Egypt for their wickedness, here we see darkness over the land of Israel, not judging Israel, but judging the Son. And then about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why?" Because in those moments, Jesus was treated by the Father as if he was you, or a murderer, or a pedophile, or a rapist, the worst of sinners. And the Father pulled out all of his rightful, vengeful, and unrestricted wrath on his Son. And Jesus became the epicenter, the focal point of divine judgment. If you do not have Jesus in your life, and if he is not your advocate, you will face the full wrath of God Almighty for eternity. And Jesus, who was in the form of God, truly God, came down to this world and experienced all of its hurts and sorrow. He knows how you feel. He saw it with his very eyes. He felt it to his bones. And not only did he witness our hopelessness, he also experienced the true nature of man and what he is capable of doing. And surrendering himself into the hands of sinful man, he allowed himself to be impaled onto a tree, onto a cross. And the one who deserves an everlasting crown, he receives a curse. And he endured it all for his Father's glory and for our salvation. Jesus was a willing sacrifice. Willing. And when we look back at the Old Testament, through all those long years of sacrifice, and the Lord is driving home an important lesson in that God's grace and mercy. You see, there could be this transferring of my guilt, my sin, onto the head of a not guilty party. So whenever they took the animal to be sacrificed, he would lay his hand on that animal's head. And the message was very clear, that the animal was standing in his place. And it bears the consequence of his sin. But the sacrifice of that animal was never enough. They had to do it over and over again, year after year. There had to be something greater. And if you think about it, truly, what had the sheep done? The sheep never broke God's command. It was Adam, our representative. And if you think you could have done a better job, you would have done exactly the same thing. And when that animal was sacrificed, it was an unwilling participant. It didn't even know what was going on. And if it could have exercised its own choice, it would have hightailed itself out of there. But man had sinned. And man needed to atone. That's why Jesus comes. That's why he becomes a man. To do what we cannot do. Only a perfect man could be our substitute. And one of the main reasons why Jesus' sacrifice was perfect was because of his willingness. He delighted to do the will of God. Jesus wasn't a ram caught in a thicket like with Abraham and Isaac. No way out here. Instead, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is the mind of our Lord Jesus. Willing to put all aside. Willing to be your servant. Willing to take your place. But willing to save, to restore, to energize, to make you his own. You see, he looked at himself, he looked at his Father, and he looked at us, and for obedience' sake, and for our sake, he held nothing back. We close with just 4 points of questions that you need to go home and ask yourself. Because only you know your heart, your mind. Only the Lord Jesus knows your heart and mind. And when we look at Jesus holding nothing back, we need to ask ourselves, what are you holding back? What are you holding back from the Lord? What's that one thing? What's that two things? Three things? What are they? Go and do something about it. Jesus did something about it. What are you holding back from your family? Do they have all of you? What are you holding back from your church family? Do they at least have some of you? And what are you holding back from a sinful, hell-bound, but needy world? What are you holding back? And I think from our passage this morning, we get the ideas. We need to stop holding back. And give him our all. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for our time. Your beautiful, precious word. Your beautiful, precious life. And thank you for this life that I live now. Every breath, truly, Lord Jesus, should belong to you. It's your right. You deserve it. Because you held nothing back. Amen.